throughout this story, why the emphasis again and again on a son? To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son. When Isaiah gave that promise in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it was understandable to send a king, the king that they needed, a warrior, a savior who would bring peace. But why the emphasis on a child on whose shoulders the government would rest? You see, this promise had a context. There was a dream that was Israel, a tiny nation sitting in the middle of the great powers of the ancient world, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, Greece, Egypt, all around. This little nation, Israel, who would have the one true God dwelling amongst them in his temple, who would shape them as a people, who would teach them what it is to know him so that they could point a broken world to the God who made them. And at this point, when Isaiah is writing, that dream called Israel is dying. They've turned away from the one true God. They have a king ruling who in his fear is turning to other gods and other nations instead of trusting the Lord. And a broken people don't just need a powerful king. They don't just need wisdom. They don't just need peace. They need a father. And up to this point, Father was not a common name for God in the Old Testament. He hadn't revealed himself primarily as Father. King, yes, warrior, creator. But not so much Father. So when he promises a Savior, he promises a Son. And ironically, that Son would also be called a Father. Everlasting Father would be one of the titles of the Son. How does that work? You see, I think this Christmas story about a baby in a manger is central to understanding something about the character of God and what it is to know him. Because a child, a baby, turns upside down everything that we want to think about love. We're inclined to think that we love someone because they accomplish something for us, because they have something to offer, because of what they give back. We chase people's love with our accomplishments, with our promises, with how attractive we can make ourselves look. When you look at a newborn child, you see a human being with nothing to offer you. A human that can do nothing but receive, completely dependent, and yet does that make our love decrease? Something about this child who has done absolutely nothing to earn love or affection brings out our greatest love and affection. I remember when I became a father, we had to have a pretty urgent C-section, and there was a lot of tension and anxiety in the room. And I'm hiding behind the curtain because I know if I look around the corner, I'm hitting the floor. And so we're sitting there, and they bring Karis out safely, clean her up and wrap her up and bring her around to me. And Cassie and I sit there and hold her and look at her. And then the nurse looks at me and says, "Okay, Dad, what you're going to do now is you're going to take Karis down the hall and turn left into the nursery." And I felt panic. My wife's still in the middle of major surgery, and you tell me that I have to carry this frail newborn human across 37 deadly feet of tile. And in that moment, I felt my first responsibility as dad. I felt the weight of this child that I loved, and I knew I needed to be wise. I needed to be strong. I needed to bring peace in a way that I didn't have the resources to do. And so when God promises a son, he promises to introduce us to himself as Father. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, in John chapter 1, verse 18, We read this about him. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. You see, there's something about the character of God that we can't get to. That's one of the truths throughout the Old Testament scriptures, is that people can't get close to God. He's so different from us, so holy, and our sin separates us from him, that there's something of intimacy with God that we can't know. Until the Son shows up and says, I will make him known to you, because I know him face to face, Father to Son. In John chapter 14, one of Jesus' disciples named Philip approaches Jesus and he says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answers him, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? In another place in John, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. Everything you see Jesus doing, he is showing us what the Father is like. By watching this Son, we learn about the Father. Wives in here, how many of you notice this trend that as your husband ages, he behaves more like his father? I was going to make this comment, and perfectly timed, my dad showed up today dressed almost exactly like me, which was hilariously perfect. And over again, as I'm interacting with my daughter, I'll say things and go, that was my dad talking. That just came out, the same sense of humor, the same approach to things. I learned how to be a father from him. In the same way, Jesus, who has lived in eternity in perfect intimacy with the Heavenly Father, everything he does teaches us about what God is like, what the Father is like, in a way we couldn't know otherwise. Jesus is a teacher who is wise and tells us what we need to know. Jesus, to those who are hurting and broken, is compassionate. Jesus is a provider to the hungry. He's a defender of the weak and the oppressed. He fights for them. Jesus is merciful to the sinful. And Jesus brings healing to the broken. And every single time he acts like that, he is showing us what the Father is like. So that he comes to the end of his time on earth, and he says a prayer in John chapter 17. He says this, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. The glory that Jesus has, the goodness, the greatness of Jesus comes from the love that he has in the Father that's been with him for all eternity. And he says, I want them to know something of that. And then he prays, Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus has made the Father known through everything he's done. And then here in this moment he says, and I'll continue to do so. And you know what he left to do right at the end of John chapter 17? He went to a garden where he'd be arrested and sent to a cross to die. In the perfect picture of the Father's love, Jesus laid down his life for the purpose that the love, catch this, the love that is in Jesus, the eternal, deeply intimate, face-to-face love of Father and Son, the love of God that is in Jesus would be in us. The purpose is not just that we can watch Jesus' Son and see what the Father's love is like. The purpose is that we can actually become children of the Father and know that intimate love ourselves. Now, at this point, we might be bumping up against some roadblocks for people in this room. When we start talking about the love of Father, Son, parent, child. See, some of us had great dads. Some of us never knew our dads. Some of us had dads that hurt and abused us. Wherever you are on that spectrum, none of us had a perfect father. Some of us are dealing with the weight and the guilt of our own failures as parents, or the fact that we always wanted to be a parent and haven't been able to be. And all of this pain can darken, can bring sorrow to the idea of knowing a Heavenly Father. This brokenness can hinder our ability to know the love of the Father. And so in 1 John chapter 4, John writes, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only son, his one and only son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." You see, in all that brokenness and all that sorrow, God stepped into it. God stepped right into the middle of the mess and said, "I'll take that brokenness on myself. All the failures of your life and all the failures of those around you, everyone who should have loved you, who should have cared for you, who fell short, God says, I'm going to take all that pain on myself because that's the Father's love for you." And just like a newborn child, we could do nothing to earn that, nothing to deserve it. He just sets that love on us with a powerful, fierce love. And this is what he demands in return. Verse 11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us," by that picture of the cross, "since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." That word "ought," it's the word for to owe, almost to have a debt. The love of God that is set on us creates a requirement that we love others. But this is not some heavy burden. This is not some gift with strings attached. Notice how the verse ends. No one has ever seen God. Have we heard that before this morning? No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son makes him known. Now we say no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. To truly know the love of the Father begins with meeting the Son and comes to completion when that love takes root in us and grows and extends to other people. So that we can say that the love that gave everything for us demands nothing but love from us. Now, this is dangerous work, because as we've already said, this room is a room full of broken people. The promise of Isaiah was given to a broken nation. And what's the first thing we teach our children about brokenness? What happens when glass breaks on the kitchen floor? What do you teach the kid? Get away. Why? Because brokenness cuts you. Brokenness will hurt you. And what do broken, shattered people do? They cut each other up. And so we learn the way to stay safe is to back away, to be scared of brokenness, to run and hide. Now, Jesus, on the night before he stepped into the middle of our brokenness, what was he thinking about? The love of the Father that had been on him for all since before creation. To be loved like that, to kind of have a kind of love that is set on you that is relentless, that you did nothing to earn, that is faithful and tender and kind. To have that kind of love made Jesus brave enough to step into the most broken situation and to love broken people. In the same way, if we have faith, if God would make us brave enough to believe that he actually loved us like that, with that love would come the courage to step into the hardest situations, to love the most difficult of people, with all the boundaries that are necessary, to love a broken and hurting world, and see the love of the Father made complete in us. So when we celebrate Christmas with the hope, the joy, the peace, the love, and the sorrow that sometimes comes with it, when we think about that idea of a child in a manger who is himself the Son of God, could we be reminded that the love that the Father has for his one and only Son, he has set on us because of the work Jesus did on our behalf? And may that kind of love make us brave to love others and see the Father's love made complete in us. Here in a moment, we're going to remember this love that was poured out for us by taking communion, remembering the sacrifice that is the perfect picture of the Father's love. We're going to pass the elements. We're going to ask you just to hang on to them while we sing together, and then we'll take them together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for a love that gives, for a love that sends, that sent your Son into the world. Lord, may we remember that love. May we have the faith to believe that we are loved. And may that give us the courage to love others. We ask these things in Jesus' name.